reading out from Psalm number 8. It was not a coincidence that we just sang this hymn from Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8. To the chief musician on the instrument of Geth, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our God, in this moment that we are going to talk about your word, and share what you have taught us. Please, Lord, don't put between us any barriers. Nor the language, nor my knowledge, nor my lack of skills that is cannot be a barrier, and that your word be proclaimed and your name be exalted. I'm here to serve you, O Lord, so I ask you, Lord, to give me the Holy Spirit so I can be used by you, and you can lead me, and everyone here can hear your word and be blessed by your word and your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray for your mercy upon us. Amen. This psalm, for me, it's, I would say, one of the most beautiful, but there are so many beautiful psalms, but this one is very beautiful. And how David here expresses the greatness of God. He's looking to the nature, to the creation, and seeing God's greatness. When he says here, when I consider heavens, the work of your fingers, it's like this looking to the sky and heavens and everything that I see in it. It's just with the tip of your fingers, you do something so great. I have to think, who is man for you to consider man so much and put man above all the creatures and put man just a little bit under the angels? And David comes with this question, who is man? And this is a question that all humanity thinks. Who are we? Who is man? Who are we, you know, in the middle of all this creation? This is not just a theological question. This is also a philosophical question. Many people have asked this question before. Who are we? Where did we come from? We want to know. We are eager to know, to understand the meaning of our lives. Science wants to study life and how it came to be and the origin of life. And as I said, philosophers discussed that many years before, even before Jesus in the ancient Greece. This was a discussion between the philosophers. How everything existed, how everything came to life, how we came to life, to existence. And as I was saying, in the ancient Greek, some philosophers like Parmenides and Heraclitus, sorry for my English, I don't know the right pronunciation of the Greek names in English, and others have developed a theory to explain the logic of how the world exists and continues to exist and continues to work. And they try to explain this without pointing to a creator, without the necessity of a creator. These philosophers that I mentioned, they were the first that come up with this idea that the world came to existence without the need of a creator. And we see nowadays that many people try to explain the world, saying that everything came to be without logic, without a reason. Everything came from nothing. And this is physically impossible. This is, if you look at how the world works and how physics works, this is literally impossible. How can something come from existence, from nothing? Something never comes from nothing. Something comes from something. The world, the order that we see in the creation cannot come without an order, without a purpose. But many people believe in this. But as I said, some people, some philosophers believe in this, but some others, they call the creation, they try to explain the creation and the existence of everything through deism. Deism is not like theism. Deism is not an explanation that explains God properly, especially because the Greeks, for them, they had many gods. Their pagan religiosity, they had many gods, and for them, the gods were very powerful beings, but they were not necessarily the creators of everything. Some gods created some things, some others ruled over other things in their culture was like this. So not necessarily God created something, but this theory, the deism, explained that one powerful being, intelligent being, created everything, but they did not call it necessarily God. But theism, on the other hand, it's a derivation or something that comes, it's inside the broad specter of deism. Theism, it's more narrow, it's more specific. It says, oh, we believe that a greater power, a greater being created everything, but we give a name to this being. We explain who is this being. And this being, we call it God. This is theism. This is what we believe, but we are even more specific than this, because as Christians, we believe in one specific God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God that created Adam and Eve in the beginning. The other day I was thinking about how some people see all the evidences of God in the creation and in ourselves, and they can deny the existence of God. And this is, sometimes we think that's uncommon. Just a little bit of people don't believe in God, are atheists. That's a minority. But I was reading a research, let me check here. I will not remember the name of the research, but I was reading a research that said that It talked about the future of religions. And they projected what the world religions would be, and they consider also the atheism and the how it would increase during until 2050, from 2010 to 2050. They said that globally, atheism represents about 16% of the world population. And until 2050, this number, this percentage will decrease. Will go from 16 to 13 globally. But, however, the study says that in the United States, this number will grow. Instead of 16% of people, they believe that in 2050, the number of atheists in the United States will be 26%. So it's a post-Christian era. Like it's already in Europe, the atheism is so great, so big that represents a big number. In the United States, they believe that in 2050, one-fourth or more than one-fourth of the population will be atheists. And thinking about this, I try to find how atheists explain the origin of everything. And there is one man that now he came from dust and now he's dust because he passed away a few years ago. That his name is Richard Dawkins. He was a scientist, a biologist, an evolutionist, and he explains how things came from nothing to something in a very interesting way. And one time he was being interviewed, and the person who was interviewing him asked him, for him, what was the meaning of life? What does it mean for him? And he said that for him personally, life has all kinds of personal and all sorts of private meanings. Meaning that everyone finds a meaning for life in himself. And for me, that's really remarkable. And it's like this, how can I find the meaning of existence and everything that's outside of me in myself? And everyone can have a particular understanding of the meaning of everything that's around us. This is, for me, is unbelievable. But he continues, and he says that as a biologist or evolutionist, he believes that the meaning of life is to propagate genes. It's just to give a continuation to your genes. And this is more remarkable than his previous answer. Because if you think like this, you allow all kinds of absurd that can come with this understanding. If the meaning of life is just to survive and procreate, we are no different than any wild animal. We are no different from any being. And that's what many people believe, actually, that we are no different from other animals. But that's not what God tells us in the Bible. The Bible says something different, that we are not ordinary beings. We are not ordinary creation. When we read here Psalm 8, verses 3 and so on, David is explaining here, actually from verse 6 forward. David says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." Where do you think that David got this idea from? This is very similar to the words that are used in Genesis 1 when Moses is describing how God created the earth. In the sixth day, God created man and gave man a role to have dominion over all the creatures of the earth, over the creatures in the sky and over the sea creatures as well. God not only created man, there is a distinction here. When Moses is describing how God created man, he says that in the verse in Genesis 1, in the sixth day, he says that God says like this, "Let us make man according to our own image." Other translations say, "Let's make mankind according to ourselves." And how is that important to us? Man was created for a reason, for a purpose. God put man to rule over the creation and to represent himself and to reflect his image as a ruler. God is the ruler of all the universe, and God created man to be his representative on earth, to be the ruler over all creation. However, we know the story. We know that we were created, mankind was created perfect. Because in the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, God analyzes everything, looks at everything that he created and says that everything was very good. When he says that everything was very good, he's not talking about the fish, the trees, only about the fish, the trees, the cattle. He's talking about everything, and he's including man. So man was very good according to God's standards. God's standards are not less than perfection. So according to God's standard, we were perfect. Man was perfect. Until we come to today's story in Genesis, until chapter 3. We were perfect until chapter 3. When the serpent tempts the woman, and the woman disobeyed God. And again, we see a difference here between the rest of creation and man. When God created the fish and the animals in the sea, he gives them a blessing. And with this blessing, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." But for man, it was not just, "Oh, be fruitful and multiply." He gave instructions to rule over the Garden of Eden. And he gave instructions, specific instructions, from what he could eat and what he could not eat. So there was a responsibility, and there were rules that we were supposed to follow. For the fish and the animals, no. Just be fruitful and multiply. Actually, if you consider, in this point, the animals are like what Richard Dawkins is saying. Well, just to procreate and to continue the genetics and the genes. But for man, it's not like that. We have other responsibilities as well. We have rules that we have to follow, a lot more strict than the natural rules of that the animals follow. So man and women, Adam and Eve, they decide to listen to the serpent. And they are tempted and they fall. They fail. They sin. They commit sin. And the result of it, we all know, because we have to face the result of sin every day. But it's like this, this perfect creation of God. David says here, God have crowned us. God glory, God have, and you have crowned him, man, his creation, with glory and honor. This perfect being with glory and honor that was supposed to reflect God's image, now cannot reflect God's image perfectly. It's like this. We are still made in God's image, but we do not reflect God's image when we dwell in sin. And how could that be possible if God created us that we do not reflect His image? But He reflected, created us in His image. I was thinking about an example, and I thought about a Formula One car. God created the best machinery. And I would say Formula One car, but maybe you know NASCAR or Indy more than Formula One, because it's more appropriate to your culture. But He created a car that was excellent, very good. The work of engineering that God made in us was perfect and resembled His own image. When we see a great car, we think, oh, the person who developed this car, the engineers and the mechanics who built this car, they made a great work. So it reflects the work of the Creator. But let's imagine that a Formula One car has a special fuel for it to achieve the highest power of the car, the highest speed. And let's imagine that instead of using the fuel that was projected for this specific engine, for this specific car, instead of that we put, let's say, some alcoholic drink inside of the car on the fuel tank. Let's say that they put bourbon or vodka or any alcoholic drink. What do you think would happen to the car? They fill the tank with something completely inappropriate. I don't know if you are very into mechanics and how the engine works. It has it needs a combustion to make the fuel burn, so the engine has to work. And I think that an alcoholic drink would burn, but with such a lower efficiency that the car would run terribly. I think that's how you pronounce it. It wouldn't run as expected. So it's like this. Now, instead of running with the efficiency that we are supposed, without of working the way God projected us to work, we run like an automobile running with alcoholic drinks. We may run, but eventually the engine will blow, and we will not show how great machinery the engineers have created. We will work just enough to run a little, but not the way it was intended. However, God is merciful. And when we see here, when David says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the son of man that you visit him?" Before the fall, this was already impressive. But after the fall, after the disobedience of man and how man rejected God, this is even more impressive. How God can be so great that He still sustains us. He still provides to us. When we think of this, we can only think of how great and merciful this God is. That even when the time that Adam and Eve sinned, He was ready with a solution for the problem. when God talks to the serpent, he is cursing the serpent. The curse of the serpent is exactly our salvation. He says that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. In the moment that he is showing the consequence of sin to man and cursing the man, woman, and the serpent, he is already providing salvation for us. He is providing God's salvation. I don't know if you know that, but Jesus in, it's not, I was going to say Hebrew, but the name Jesus, Yeshua, is not in Hebrew. Actually, it's in Aramaic. But it's the Aramaic version of the name Joshua, that in Hebrew would be Yehoshua, which means God's salvation. God's salvation, Jesus, was promised right there when man fell. When God cursed the serpent, the curse of the serpent was Jesus, was salvation to us. When man fell, the consequence was death, but God already provided his mercy to us, salvation to us. And this is really impressive, how merciful and good this God is. Sometimes I wonder, oh, what if man had not failed, had not sinned? What if man continued perfect and continued working according to God's standards? This is something that we can only imagine, because it's not our reality. But I think that no one, not even Adam and Eve without sin, could glorify God more than God could glorify himself in Jesus Christ. So it's like this. When God provided the solution for sin, he was not coming up with a plan B. Jesus was his first plan all the time. Jesus was what he intended all the time. When Jesus came, actually, Jesus is God with us. When God came to fulfill the role that we were supposed to fulfill, to live a perfect life, he was God's first plan. He came to show how man should live if we were living according to God's standard. But not only that, not only showing to us the perfection of how we were supposed to be, but he came also to pay for the price of our sins. He came to clean us so we could live according to God's will. It's like this. Jesus came to take the alcoholic drink out of our tank. Because when we are full of sin, we cannot be filled with anything else. So when Jesus cleans us, he takes away everything that's in our fuel tank and puts the real fuel that I could, of course, this is just a language that I'm using to exemplify, but Jesus came and filled us with the Holy Spirit. And with the work of the Holy Spirit, we can become more like Jesus. And we can work according to God's plan. Work according to his will. Work according to what we were supposed to be. As I said, this is great, great, because through Jesus, through God's mercy, he not only showed himself as the creator of everything, the ruler of everything, But he showed himself to us as a merciful and loving Father. So, through Jesus, we could become his children, his adopted children. And the way David finishes Psalm 8 is how we should see God. When we look to God's creation, when we look to everything that he created, and when we understand that we have sinned, we have failed, but he has shown us his mercy, even though we are failures, we have to exalt him. We must exalt him. When we feel God's love, when we feel the love of God in us, it's impossible not to love him back. And that's what Paul says when he says that we love him because he loved us first. When we feel his love, if this doesn't change us, then we have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to change our lives, so we can understand God's love for us. And then we can say, like David says here, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When we understand his love, the natural result should be that we exalt his holy name. We exalt him for all he is, for the loving, great Father that he is to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us understand how great you are. Help us see your love to us. Help us feel how loved we are, because you created us, but we have failed. But even though we have failed, you gave your Son Jesus Christ to live this perfect life to save us from our sins. So we can be filled with your Holy Spirit and follow Jesus, be sanctified, and be closer and closer to what we are supposed to be. Help us, God, to leave our sins behind, to be perfected in your image, so we can reflect how great you are, and we can exalt you in our lives. Not just with our words, not just with our intentions, but with our daily life, with how we act, with how we think. We can exalt the Creator, the Almighty, great Creator of all, the loving Father that you are. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for your Son, for you coming here and relating to us, saving us from our sins. Strengthen our faith in Jesus and help us live this life that you created for us. In your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.